looking again today at 1 Samuel. We have been in the book of Acts over recent weeks, but back into 1 Samuel this morning and the 8th chapter. So you might like to have that handy. Let me pray for us as we again turn to this part of God's Word. You're all right? Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments on this Sunday morning, help us to be attentive to your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you for the read word from Joe this morning, reading from your word. We pray that the preached word would also bring you honour and would be helpful to us. In Jesus' name, amen. From 1992 to 1995, I was a student at Moore Theological College in Sydney. Not always a popular thing to say, but that's where I spent 4 years of my life. Moore is actually a residential college as well as a theological or academic college. And by that, I mean most students, and particularly students from country and interstate, reside there for the time they're at college. And I was part of that. And so across those 4 years, on most days, most of my meals were from the college. We had a great chef and a pretty good kitchen. But you can imagine when they're turning out hundreds of meals a week, and literally they were, there was a bit of grumbling from time to time. Well, that was 95, I would have finished there. By about 98, Edna and I were at a church, and one of our members of that church was on staff at Moore. And he'd recounted what had happened in relation to the food. The grumbling had apparently got somewhat louder. And then there was a time where a decision was made, let's take a survey of what students want from food. And so the survey was taken, and the result was, we want healthier meals and we want more choice. Healthier meals, more choice. And that was very loud. Anyway, those changes were implemented, but 5 or 6 months down the track, what was the most popular meals in terms of consumption? In other words, what did people grab? You know the most popular? Chips, and with it a meat pie. Yeah, yeah, meat pie and chips. I kid you not. So it sort of exposed that really there was a bit of disingenuousness, wasn't there, on the part of the students. Maybe more than they realised. Yeah, we want this. Well, and I would have been the same had I been there. I'm not pointing the finger at them. But the whole process did expose their hearts and, in this case, their stomach. Today we come to a part of the Bible where in the Old Testament, where the people of Israel ask God for a king. Now, there is nothing wrong with their request in terms of the raw request, we want a king. But just behind that, there is problems with their motives. Just below the surface, we find that there is something to be exposed. There's something disingenuous about the whole enterprise. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. The motives really are the problem here. But for a few moments, let's just look at the request for a king. It's been several weeks since we've been in the book of 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And just to refresh our memories, Samuel was a judge. There was a period of time where God appointed judges to lead his people, the people of Israel. And many judges over a period of time, or several judges, and their role was to lead. Samuel, appointed by God, faithful to God, he walked in the ways of the Lord, and just to put it in the calendar, this is around about 1,000 years before Christ. So 3,000 years from where we are, 1,050 is sort of the ballpark figure. Now, Samuel, like all of us, was getting older and wearing out in his case. It says that he had appointed his sons as, or tried to at least, as judges. But really, Samuel is, in practical terms, the last of the judges. There's going to be a change now to kingship. And what it is that how it comes about is that all the elders, and the little word all comes up a few times in this text, all the elders from the different tribes of Israel, they came together and they asked for a king to be appointed. Appoint a king to lead us, such as all the nations have. So there's a second word, time with the word all. Appoint a king to lead us. Now, I've already mentioned that this is not a problematic request in itself. God had actually spoken many years before of a day when you, my chosen people Israel, will ask for a king. And in fact, before the people entered the promised land, we read in Deuteronomy chapter 17, remember, or you may not remember, but this is where God is speaking to his people through Moses. This is hundreds of years before Samuel. What does he say to them? When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you and have taken possession of it and settled in it, and you say, let us set a king over us like all the nations around us, be sure to appoint over you the king the Lord your God chooses. He must be from among your own brothers. Do not place a foreigner over you, one who is not a brother Israelite. The king, moreover, must not acquire great numbers of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get more of them. For the Lord has told you, you are not to go back that way again. The king must not take many wives, or his heart may be led astray. He must not accumulate large amounts of silver and gold. When he takes the throne of his kingdom, the king is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law taken from that of the priests, who are the Levites. It is to be with him, and the king is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the ways of his law and of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over this kingdom, his kingdom in Israel. Now there's a lot there, but can you see that that king, that if they ask for a king, the type of king they are to have, is not going to be like the king of all the nations? Right? At that time, what were kings into? Well, amassing in their day, or for their day, big armies. They also were about establishing lining their own pockets, so great wealth. And wives and concubines, yeah, as many as they could get their hands on, right? That was the case. So the king that's being described here is very different. And the king that is being described here is to have his focus on the Lord and on his law and to write it down and to remember it. So this won't be a king like all the other nations have. So again, the request for the king is not wrong. And indeed, God says to Samuel, the prophet, the judge, when the elders ask for the king, give them what they want. Give them what they want. But, warn them as to what the king will be like. So now we're going to start to get into this particular request back in 1 Samuel. We're going to see that the people are, again, asking an okay question, but this is where the motive comes in. Because the first thing they're doing is saying, we want a king. And they may not realise it, but they're saying, instead of you, Yahweh, instead of you, the Lord, a substitute. And this comes through very loudly in the words of the Lord to Samuel. I'm picking up at verse 4 of the text we read this morning. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. They said to Samuel, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us such as all the other nations have. But when they said this, give us a king to lead us, it displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord. And the Lord told him, listen to all that the people are saying to you. It's not you they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king. You can't get it clearer, can you? That's what God's saying. They've rejected me. And they may not even realise it entirely, but that is what's going on. The motive is the problem. So, interestingly though, God doesn't say, I'm going to withhold a king, give them what they are asking for. And there's this tension that sort of arises in 1 Samuel about the king. Is it a good thing? Is it not a good? Is it evil? Is it good? And it's a tension that we have to live with. But one thing that God does say to Samuel, before giving them the king, warn them what the king will be like. Warn them so that they go in informed. And basically, if you wanted to take a one-word summary of what the king will be like, it's a four-letter word, take. Take. He will take your sons for the military, your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and so on. So, sons and daughters. What about the best of your lands? Who's going to get those? So, your property. Guess who takes that as well? Just going to pause for a moment. Okay. Who's going to get those? Well, the king. And what about your grain? All that you've grown, 10%, tithing, it goes to the king. That's tax. So take, 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 take. It's another repeated word here. So Samuel communicates this to all the leaders of Israel. And then one other thing from the Lord, one day you will cry out to God for relief from the king, but the Lord won't listen. And if you've been reading for your Bible, through your Bible over the years, you'll know that exactly that happens. Solomon taxes the people very heavily. And then his son tries to ramp it up even further. And the people complain bitterly. And it leads to division in the kingdom. I'm not going to drill down on that. But in other words, you've been warned. And it's a huge warning. And you are going to complain. But what is the response from the people? No, we want that. They're absolutely determined. We want the king, and we want a king over us, just like the other nations have. So reiterating that. So they're determined. Nothing, even God's wisdom, is not going to undo their thinking. So what's going on? Well, from their perspective, you can sort of start to be a little bit sympathetic. They're staring down at enemies who are ready to basically trample them. The Philistines were always around. There's an Ammonite, and I'm not sure exactly how closely the Ammonites and Philistines were, but the Ammonite king is basically ready to come in and annihilate them, and we'll see that next week. So we want a king to defend us, to represent us, to get us organised. You can understand where they're coming from. But there is no record here, because I don't think it happened, that they prayed to God about, give us a king. It's just, we want it. This is what we want. Even though we've been warned, no, listen to us. And you can start to see things are getting the wrong way around. And I want to ask this morning, could that be you and me as well? We're not on staring down at the Ammonite king that they were all those years ago. We're not 3,000 years ago. We're here today in 2024. But the same applies. We have deceitful hearts, and they will lie to us. And we are sinners before we're saved. Is it just possible at times we're very slow to listen and quick to act, even on sometimes important things, challenging things? And without prayer and bringing them before God, be committing our situation to God to move forward. Even perhaps prescribing to God the way that, well, things should go, or we think they should go. Got to keep things in perspective a little bit. Lord, I want this, I want that, I want the other thing. And hardly an inch of prayer or trust. Is that not similar to saying to God, look, we want you, but on our terms? Not on yours. We want our ways, not your ways. A couple of Proverbs are helpful at this point. Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. That's a helpful corrective. Proverbs again, 1 and verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So here, just looking back, God can see the motivation of the Israelites' request. They have rejected him as king. And then closely related to that, If they've rejected God as king, there's what I'm going to call an aversion to holiness that creeps in. And it comes in with the sentence of Israel, an overt sentence, the elders of Israel at that time, we just want to be like everyone else. Now, I want you to imagine for a moment that you go down to your local bookshop and you see on the shelf a book called Against Holiness, an aversion to holiness. Is it a book that you're likely to grab off the shelf? I suspect not. Hopefully it might gather dust or disappear altogether. But did you notice that those words were there twice in the text? We want a king and we want it to be like all the other nations, like everyone. And that is a mile difference from what God wanted for his people. And it does come down to the word holy. If we go back to Exodus chapter 19, again, God speaking to his people through Moses and what he was to say, well, actually, what he was to say to the people. So this is at Mount Sinai, way back in Exodus chapter 19. Moses went up to God and the Lord called him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." There's the king, there's the saviour, isn't he? "Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you'll be with me, for me, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. They are to be holy, and the basic meaning of holy is to be set apart for God. Well, that's very different from saying we just want to be like everyone else, isn't it? It's entirely different. Set apart from God, that's what he's saying. No, we want to be like everyone else. And so there is a passion here, not only for a substitute in terms of rejecting God, but an aversion to living for him. And again, don't we like to fit in, to soak up just the ways of our society, the ways of the world around us in so many ways? There's a helpful diagnostic here, I think, to check where our hearts are at. And the question is this: what do you want for your children? Now, for those of us that don't have children, we can still imagine. What do you want for your adult children? What do you really want for them? Career, education, friends, all these things are good, aren't they? Maybe marriage, houses, nice car perhaps to get about, health, yeah, that's important. Probably further up the list than I've suggested. Maybe an overseas trip every now and again. Do we hope for and pray for their salvation? Do we want our children to know Christ Jesus is Lord and Saviour, to grow in likeness to him? I can tell you, as a mission secretary or former mission secretary, of colleagues that have had Christian parents come to us, people older than, like, with older kids, Christian people saying, "Don't send our kids, send someone else. Send someone else as missionaries." That would be an example. It's so different. We want them here. Well, it's understandable we want them here. But, and I'm not joking. I'm not joking. Precisely those things have happened. No, we can have an aversion to holiness because we like to fit in. We don't want to be different. And the thing is, most of those things I mentioned are good. All those things from the Lord, something we can give thanks for. But in our heart of hearts, do we really want for our kids to know the Lord Jesus? Well, be assured that holiness in this time, the days that God has given to us this day, are harder for Christian people. And they're going to be harder for our children. I was reading yesterday that, and I'll probably bring it more to another sermon, in the Australian newspaper yesterday, a long article on how Christianity is pretty much becoming on the nose in the Australian community. And the author of the view is that it's going the way of smoking. You know how smoking years ago was acceptable and just about every second person smoked? Then they stopped the advertising and then it became less favourable, and now basically, well, if you light up in most places, it's like almost that you're a leper.
And it's sort of, there's been a progression. Well, the author thinks that, and he's a Christian, that's what's happening with Christianity in our country today. That it's gone from being sort of the main thing, and main, like at home type team, and that this is a different author now, to an away team, and it's becoming more and more on the nose in this country. And there are risks in some of our states now that parts of the Bible will be considered hate speech. Do you realise that? It's getting harder. Wouldn't it be easier just to fit in? We're in tough times, and they were in tough times. What I'm trying to say is that they're not just some remote story. No, a commitment to holiness is harder than what we might first imagine. You know what 1 Samuel chapter 8 is? And I'll finish at this point. It's a mirror. It's a mirror. That's what this passage is. It holds up. There's a question asked. Lord, give us a king. But straight back in the mirror is, in that mirror, is the motivation. What are you really asking for? Well, people of Old Testament Israel at that time, what you are asking for is this. You're asking for a substitute. The Lord's words himself, they have rejected me, Samuel. And two, their own words bouncing back on them like a mirror reflecting back, we just want to be like everyone else. They're really hard words, folks. There's no way around it. There's no way. But we do need to be reminded that God is faithful. And he had been faithful to them. It's just they kept forsaking him. Well, we can see that even more, and that he has given us every reason to live for him in faith and trust for the Lord Jesus Christ and going forward as his people. In holiness, yes, set apart to live for him in a world that needs to know Jesus. Let's pray and ask for his help. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this challenging word today, which at face value seems such an ordinary request. But thank you that you reflect back on our hearts and the hearts of the people then as well. Help us to have hearts and minds that listen to you and are shaped by you. Help us to seek to be your people in this world, to shine as lights in a dark world, to shine as your lights, helping people and ourselves to know the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.